one another's. And why do we need it? We need it because we're a church. And he said, as we read, I will build my church. I will build it. Not Dennis, not elders, not groups, not councils, not anybody. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will not. Nothing can stop him from building his church. His church. His church. So therefore, if that's his church, then wouldn't it be logical to want to know what he thinks and what it should be in his mind? That is the thing that we want to hold on to. Does Jesus have anything to say about what we are doing, what we are, and how we think, and how we behave? Does he? And the answer to that is yes, he does. And so we began this journey of one another. Slowly but surely, we see Jesus come to this earth to start his church. And I'm going to use terms here that connect with us in this day and age. He's planting a church. He's planting the first church, the new covenant. The old covenant is gone. He died. He rose. He comes to establish the church. He picks 12 people to be the group to plant this church. They're men. Of those 12, they are the most unlikely human beings there could be to pick a group to get together to plant a church. Some hated each other. I mean, one was totally hated by everybody and despised. Other was a rebel, revolutionary, and there were all kinds of different occupations and economic backgrounds. And so they were just, if I was picking a group to do this, it wouldn't be that. And Jesus picked them on his own. He chose them. He didn't ask for volunteers at the seminar that's coming up next week. He said that he put out in notice that I need some volunteers that would like to start a church with me. No, he didn't do any of that. He chose. So therefore, we want to understand that the one fundamental principle about Jesus' church is he chooses. You're who you are in Christ because of him. His choice. We are chosen people. Now, we're not going to take a long time in all of this, but let's keep going. Let's get it. Let's see something that's unfolded here so that we can really be on the same page to move where we're going to go next. And that is when he said clearly, now, guys, I want you to know something. Took him for 3 years through what he trained him and taught him, and we've read and studied that. And near the end, he looks at them and he says, now, guys, I'm going to leave. Prior to that, he asked, who am I? And they got it. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And he said, right. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. I didn't teach you that, basically. My Father revealed that to you. You need to understand who I am. I am God. I am perfect God and perfect man here on this earth. So he knew they had that down. And so then he begins to tell them something. He begins to say to them, now I have a mission for you guys. A mission. And I want you to get this. Fellows, pay attention. Pay attention, he says. The mission is this, recorded for us in the last verse of Matthew, chapter 28. And let's just look at that so we know what it is, but let's just nail it again. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 on, verse 18, Jesus says these words. When they saw him, this is when he was getting ready to leave this earth, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now think about this. He's getting ready to take his team out of the locker room into what they're going to do. That's the picture here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He said, I want you guys, you have a mission. And the mission is, I want you to go to the world. And I want you to go to the world and present a message to them. The message that I've been teaching you. That's what you're to do. That is your job. That's it. That's your mission. That's your vision. Whatever words we want to use, that's what I want from you to do. And the question we want to think about then is, Is that stay with them? Does it keep going? Is there anything that we can learn that says, no, it was just them. We do it our way. No. Is there anything that we can see in the scriptures, and we're going to see that, and we've seen that, that he clearly and precisely says to them, I want you to go into the world. And I say this over redundantly, because we don't think like that as Christians in this day and age, most of us. If you ask any Christian, would it be good for you to share Jesus to the world? Anyone that's serious would say, absolutely. Do you believe in evangelism? Yes, I believe in evangelism. That needs to be done. Did you ever talk to anybody about Jesus? Don't ask that question. The point is this. We need a common vision of what Jesus wants for his church. And it takes a lot of stuff for your head to go through it, to be able to get it, to be able to put aside all that's been ingrained in your mind and how that would fit to what Jesus wants. How to be able to refresh, delete, pretend that you don't know anything. And the first words you're hearing as a new Christian, as a believer in a church when you go into it, is that this is our mission to go. But now he said something more important, also important to that. He said, now you guys go and I give you the message and this is what you're to do, very clearly, teaching them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, but I want you to know something. I don't want you just to go in words. They could know you're a believer by your message. That's fine. But he said, that's not the point. The point is, as he said in John, which we've read, and there in Matthew earlier, a new commandment I give you. There's 11 commandments, you know, if you ever get asked that question. 10 from the old, and Jesus added one. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. Prior to that, the answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the very key starting. The relationship to you and God is where it starts, at all at totally. Love him with everything you've got. And then he jumps straight to this point, love one another as I have loved you. And then he doesn't stop. And he goes on as we read, and he says that now the world will know that you're a believer, you're a Christian, by how we act with each other. What we say about each other when we're not together, how we relate to each other when we are together, how we think about each other, all that. That stuff, if I use the word stuff, all those actions, those thoughts, those spoken words reflect who we are in Christ, and the world will know we are disciples, not by how well you could quote scripture, not by how well you could teach, which these are all important, not by how good you might be in doing many, many things. The world will know that you're a disciple of Christ and I'm a disciple of Christ, and we as a church love one another. And that reflects everything we are toward each other. How do I talk about you when you're not around? I don't. Even ask Cindy. In 20 years, I don't think I've ever given her a negative word about somebody here in the church. I don't gossip about you. I don't do any of those things. I don't roast you behind your backs. I don't carry attitudes. And if I do, I work on it really, really hard to get through it, because I can do that. The key is this. I believe that we as a congregation exist in this town for a clear mission purpose. And that is to let this town know that we are believers. We are his disciples. And the way they're going to know that is how we relate to each other. And how we relate to each other will be as we're out there in the world together, light the night, how we're working with each other, playing basketball together. Others come in that aren't saved, out there playing volleyball. Others come in along that do not know Christ or are struggling. A fellowship meal that's going to be in a different place. People we hope would come that are seeing us, looking at us. And in the early writings of what we have as a constitution, our bylaws, and our vision, our mission, there was one line that when I wrote this and I gave it to the elders, they kind of looked at me like, you really want to say it that way? It sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it, guys? Yeah. But it's right, and they knew it was right. And that as we want this community, they have to pay attention to us. They've got to know we're here. They're not going to know we're here because we have the building that's massively growing. We don't have any of that. That's the point. We're this little building out here that's a Mennonite building, Reform building, simple and plain, out here in nowhere, but it's not nowhere. And the key is, what are we here for? We are in this community. We are in this community for a purpose. And that is, we as a church are going to be known by how we connect in the world with people, how we connect to this community, Light the Night, Bible to School. We can go on and on to different kinds of ministry, and we can understand something. When we're together, they're going to watch you and me. When people come in here to visit, they're going to watch us. And I use this illustration. I asked Tammy something when she first came here. What were you looking for? What were you looking at? And she said, I was looking at how you all related to each other. And so Tammy's still here. So it must have been good. But that's a key. You got to realize this. All of this, I don't want to do that. I don't like this. And I don't want to be that. And et cetera, et cetera. The kind of things none of you say. But that's just an illustration. Those are things that people watch and hear. Those are things that people understand who we are. This is not about saying, oh, we're a church of love. We love one another. Put it on the sign. That's not what this is. This is about a people that when we're together and when we're apart, people are going to know there's something we have special with each other. Even when we're not together. And that special is the ingredient for what Jesus said to his church. I want you to love one another. And I wonder you now, I'm challenging you to think about the things you think about and the things you say that have to do with church life. Here. I don't care about anywhere else. That's not the point. No, don't. Yes, I do. Yes, I do care about anybody else. Because that's what you would be saying. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you say? What do you think? How do you act about this? That's the key. You have to evaluate that. I evaluate that. I got to challenge you. I've been challenged to think about this. God wants us to think about that in our lives. So he says, okay, guys. And now he enlarges the group from 12 to 120. And we read in the scripture so far that he takes this group of 120 and he says, now wait. You're going to go, but you're going to wait. And you're going to wait until something happens. I'm going to send you the person that you're going to need to be taking you from here to there, from being the church that I want. I'm going to send the person. He's the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving so that he can come. Now you wait together. And what's amazing as we read these scriptures, just for those so we can get on board and stay with it, in that place he says this. He says, there were 120, the scripture records, men, women, the mother of Jesus, and others. Why do you think he said that? Because I'll tell you. He said that because he wanted us to know this wasn't just a man thing. The church wasn't just for men, which is basically what they were doing traditionally as they came along out of their culture. But there were women present, 120. There were 11 disciples. Judas had gone, he had committed suicide, and he was dead. And they were going to pick another one, so they would have 12. But out of 120, there's only 12 that are the apostles. The rest are everyone else, men and women. And what does he say to them? You go, and you stay there, and don't you leave until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this. They didn't know what that really meant, did they? They had a couple experiences where the Holy Spirit was breathed on them by Jesus in a temporary mode. But what did that mean? How will we know? What's going to happen? How long is this going to last? Jesus, could you answer our question, please? He said, go. Do what? Which brings me to the quick summary of last week's sermon, which I do not have on CD. It's one of those sermons that I was told it was fantastic. So I'm going to give you the essence of it in one sentence. What was the key? to the going. What was the key for the Holy Spirit to come and to be with them? In Acts chapter 1, we're going to read this just to make sure Dennis isn't just making this up, but this comes out of the Word of God clearly and precisely. And the book of Acts is written by Luke, recording for us what happens in the Christian faith and what's happening from the time of Jesus' death, resurrection, and what goes. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 4 into 5, he goes, "But do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard and me speak about." Notice he said, "I've spoke about him. I've told you about the Holy Spirit. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." With the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And he didn't tell him what to expect. He didn't tell him what it would be. And he says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you'll be my witnesses." Why does the Holy Spirit come to you? We're born again. The power of the Holy Spirit works in us when we're saved. We're regenerated. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. There's a whole bunch of things the Holy Spirit does, but what he's talking about here is he's talking about an empowerment from the Holy Spirit that's in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in each and every one of you who received Jesus. And as he does this, as he's in you, there is a purpose. And in that purpose, he wants you to grasp something. What is it? What is it? The power to do what? To witness. Boy, that was genius, wasn't it? The power to witness. When we started listening 2-3 years ago, I guess time's going by when you're having fun, Bill Fay came in here, and one of the first things he said, the greatest sin of the church is not sharing Jesus in the world. The biggest sin across the board. And it's not a pastor's job, nor just an elder's job, nor just two or three. It's everybody. He said to those 120, "You will be my witnesses. Now sit still and do what?" Do what? Verse 14, chapter 1. "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And it goes on to tell us how we know there's 120 because it's recorded there. They all joined together, what? Constantly. Now, constantly, what's constantly mean? I could be silly and say what means constantly. It means committed to an effort that you don't stop doing. They constantly were doing it. Those days they were there. How many days? Some people say 4. Some say 7. Some scholars, all different ones. I don't care if it was 4 days or 7 days or 10 days. The point of it was they were there that time, 120 together, in that room, praying constantly. Constantly. What were they praying for? They were praying for this Holy Spirit, for him to come. They were beckoning him to come. And he said, "You wait and you pray. And when you pray, then, chapter 2, verse 1. This is the trap that we get caught up in the church. We jump from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 1, and we read what happens. "And the power of the Holy Spirit comes," it says, "on the day of Pentecost, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly like a violent blowing of wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." They had this phenomenal experience. They saw what seemed like tongues on fire that separated and came and rested on each of them, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. He came, and they began to speak in tongues. As the Spirit enabled them, and out the door they go. And when they're going out there, they're speaking in these tongues. These tongues are languages. Languages of the day. They're the languages, because how do you know that, Dennis? Because it later on says, hey, what's going on with these guys? I can't say the name. The Medes, the different cultures that were there, the different groups, they all heard him. They all understood it in their languages. They were speaking all the different languages. They never learned. He was uneducated, most of these guys. They weren't scholars in Greek language. They weren't scholars in the languages. They were speaking a language that was understood by the people, because they were doing what? They were now evangelizing. They now were fulfilling the mission. And the mission was to tell the world about Jesus. And that mission, telling the world about Jesus, comes from your mouth to somebody else by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to us, not for self-indulgence, which helps, not for great meetings that seem like they're really spiritual, which is awesome when they happen, but it comes for one reason, to share Christ in the world, that you and I need His power. Now, how do we get His power? Here's the key. You guys wait. Wait. Now, what are we going to do while we're waiting? Well, maybe we could sing a song or two. No, not interested in songs. Well, maybe we could read some scripture. Peter, you got something to share with us, a devotional today? Nope. They prayed. The key is prayer. Prayer. And you want to know how we know that's that important? Because soon we're going to read something about what happens. Out of this moment, he preaches a sermon. They're saying, what's going on with these guys? Some people say, they're drunk. I think these guys are wild. The women, it's crazy. But other people said they heard him praising God and speaking the wonders of God. And those people, and Peter stands up and says, I'm going to tell you what's going on. He says, guys, gals, everybody listen to me. The Holy Spirit was promised years ago to come on all people. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter what culture you were from. It didn't matter what background, economically. All the world can have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives through Jesus Christ. He says, that's what's going on. And he said, I want to tell you something also. He says, guess what? It's Jesus who brought it. This Jesus is the Messiah that we're talking about and proclaiming. And guess what? You guys killed him. You crucified him. The Son of God, the very Messiah. And in that moment, something's happening. And now it explodes inside of these people. And they cry out and they say, what must we do to deal with this? What must we do? And he says, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And they received him. 3,000. Now, let's look at something. What did those 3,000 do? Years ago, I got trapped into thinking that what I'm about to read for you can be legalistically legislated and brought about in the life of Christians. That we were going to build a New Testament church. Now, those of you who are too young don't know that term. Some of you who got hair my color and are my age know exactly what that was. Everybody was going to build the New Testament church. We're going to do that. We're going to start it right. We're going to make it right. And I was wrong. Do you notice I said we're going to build a New Testament church? We're going to create a New Testament church? The greatest error in that was I said it. And I wasn't the only one. I read books about it. There's books all written back in the 60s and 70s about all this and how you create the New Testament church, that we're going to be the purified ones. And there are those of you sitting in here that know exactly what that was like and the languages that you were part of and the people you were with. You were going to do it now right. This, what I'm going to read for you, is not a blueprint for what we're to do, but a guide for what they learned. Now keep this in mind. In one day, one sermon, the church grew from 120 people to 3,000. Now it's not long after that. There's just another few thousand added. Now picture this. There's thousands now. And they're all different kinds of people. Can you imagine that council meeting? What are we going to do with these guys? What are we going to do with these girls? No, they didn't do that. They had prayed, and they knew there was something going to happen, and out of their prayer life as a group, they, as a group, prayed constantly in that room. And then that prayer life brought itself into Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47. And that's what we're going to read. We want to glean out of that. Is there anything that these brothers passed into, and women, passed into these new converts, into 3,000? Keep that in mind. 3,000. 3,000. Verse 42 of chapter 2. I'm going to go through these verses quickly and then come back and pick out some main words. They, thousands, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. And when they went into the temple, it says later in another chapter that they were praying. Notice these words. Is there anything here that we can see that they learned from the 120? Yes. They. The church. Devoted. Devoted. In one day, 3,000 people became devoted. One day. One day. They didn't have a class on new beginners class. They didn't have this and that. They didn't have it. One day, it boggles my mind. Something was happening that they became devoted. Devoted to something. Devoted to what the church was going to be all about. What was it they were learning from those apostles and those 120? What was it they were gleaming from them? If that happened here, the first thing the elders would be doing is meeting and saying, where are we going to meet next? What building are we going to buy? What building are we going to build? That's logical. See 1,000 people fill this room outside? That's the point of it is this. They had this many people, and the people were devoted. The first key to the Christian life that they were living was they were a devoted people. Now, many, many Christians say, well, I'm devoted to Jesus. I've surrendered all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. I've surrendered to him. Matter of fact, I've surrendered to him about 35 times in my last 60 years. That's not me, but that's that concept. I've surrendered. That's not what they were doing. They were devoted. Devoted. And you know, looking up the word devoted, it means constantly, not changing, steadfast. Constantly, not changing, steadfast. They continued steadfastly, the verse is. Without a break, ongoing, lasting, or extending without any interruption. Now don't get freaked out here. I'm not going to start having services every day. What we want to do is there something we can learn? We can see something that when the Holy Spirit exploded in their lives, the 12 people, that 120 had been discipled by Jesus to what it was to be the church. He trained them, he taught them, and he died for them, and he gave them the sacrifice that would restore them to the Father and have a relationship. And then he sends the Holy Spirit and empowers them. He says, now, be the church, go be it. And the first words out of the be the church is go share Christ, share Jesus to the world. And so what happens? These people, they devoted themselves. Notice what they did. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. Devoted to Bible teaching. Devoted steadfastly to fellowship, to communion, and to prayer. The key to the life of the church and your Christian life is prayer. Because the key to being a Christian is the Holy Spirit. And the key that unlocked the pulling forth of the Holy Spirit into their lives, upon them and around them, in them, whatever you want to call it, he came. And when he came, he comes with power. And his power is not for you to enjoy googly wonderful moments. His power is for you to share Jesus. And his power is for us to have exploded into our lives, being devoted to each other. These apostles and 120 were showing these new Christians what to do. They were showing them. They showed them what to do. And they taught them something right away. They taught them something. Well, it says, well, let me read this in the way we would probably write it today. On occasion, if it was okay, it worked out in their schedule. They gave themselves to Bible teaching, to what was convenient to interrupt their lives. And fellowship, well, you know, if we can do it, we'll do it. If not, I got something else I'm going down with. Communion, wonderful. We have it 4 times a year. We're good to go there. And prayer, we pray. That's how it would be written about us and the Church of America. That's fact. As I read last week to you what Charles Spurgeon said, you know the life of a church when you look at their prayer meetings. You can know how popular a pastor is by the attendance. You can know how exciting the place, a church might be because of its building. But you will know the life of that church and the power in that church by those in the prayer meeting, corporate prayer meeting. Now, I'm not here to condemn anyone. Maybe you'll get convicted. That'd be great. But we're talking about corporate prayer. We pray individually. We have prayer requests. We have a call multiplier. We talked about praying here. We talk about that all the time, praying, and we do. And that's essential and important, but that's not the place we can get. The place we can get is to be together, to pray, to cry out to God together. And all is all. Now notice, verse 43 talks about all the wonders and miracles that took place because they were doing these things. Everyone, verse 44, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Don't freak out. This is not about starting bank accounts that we all give our money, we sell our houses and do all that silly stuff. They were all together. And if you read what they now do, what they were doing was a demonstration to the world of how they would love one another. It was how they were loving one another applied into that culture. That's what they were doing. Out of the goodness of their hearts, out of what was there, not out of because they read the 5 laws that the apostles set up now on the temple wall to what to be. These people were moved by God and they started to do this together. They were together. Together. If I hear anybody ever tell me one more time, when I ask them, why are you at the church you're at? I like it. I could throw up. It's not about liking it. It's not about that. I don't like this anymore. I want to be there. I don't want there. I want to be here. You know, we're going to move around in the body of Christ. That's understandable. But the key is we need to realize, guess what? He doesn't care whether you like it or not. That's a bulletin. He didn't ask that. Didn't ask you that once. He said, I want you to be empowered and I want you to come together. I want you to know something. It's in prayer where you will affect the power of the Holy Spirit, the work in your lives, and out of it will come results. Prayer. Prayer. Now everybody goes, I agree in prayer. That's great. That's not prayer we're talking about. We're talking about the ability of a group of people to get together to pray constantly. And don't worry, I'm not going to announce that this coming Wednesday night we're going to do this. We want you to prove something. We've been meeting for 17 years every other Wednesday night for intercessory prayer. I don't badger anybody. I don't beat on anybody. I don't make anybody feel condemned. You're only there because you feel led to be there. Maybe you might feel more leading after this, but not out of legalism, but because you know it's important. It's essential. The key that unlocked it. Notice then, this is very impressive. This is just causes me to bog my mind. It says, and they broke bread, this is verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Now notice something, and enjoying the favor of all people. Now persecution will come. It'll come from the enemy who wants to destroy what's exploded in the church life, that's intimidated the world system. But notice this, they were a people that had favor in the eyes of everyone. Not, whatever, you know. They had favor. What did it come out of? It came out of a group of people who were devoted. They knew what devotion meant. Devotion meant that these apostles would show down the road that it was Jesus and everything, and it all was about, because they were going to all die. They were going to be killed except John and persecuted. And Peter was going to be upside down, and another was going to be skinned alive. These kind of things. We have brothers and sisters in this world that are devoted. We have brothers and sisters today that are going to be killed because they're Christians, that are going to be thrown in prison. And they don't go hide. They meet where it's private. They don't stand in the corner of the town, but they meet, they work together, they're together, and they're killed. They give their lives because they're devoted. But in all that you read about them and all you think, they always talk about their being together, their Bible study, their Bible reading, where they have one Bible and 10 people, where they, you know, they're together. They're together. Why? Because it's something about being together. And notice, not to be together to be old somber and grumpy. They did this together with glad and sincere hearts. They were real people. They weren't pretensive. They weren't trying to be what now Christian is to be. That word wasn't even used yet. They were glad, and they demonstrated gladness, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. They, as a people, showed gladness. They showed sincerity. They showed to praise God. And out of those things that they were doing together in this world, they found favor in the world system. Now I'll close. If you've participated in any small way or big way in Share Jesus, if you've really started to pray about this and, you know, I want to do this, I really want to do this, and you started asking the Lord to give you a chance, and He gives you a chance, and you do it, you might fail, but you get that one where it starts. When you do that, I don't care if it's just a moment where you stop in a parking lot and have a word for somebody that you accidentally meet, knowing that the Holy Spirit doesn't have accidents. The Holy Spirit's led you to that person and something comes out in that conversation, and bam, right then and there, it's very clear the door's here. All you might say is, can I pray for you? And you're nervous inside and you're shaken probably because you don't know what they'll say. And they'll usually say, uh-huh, or something of an encouragement that you give a person that you hear about, or whatever. When you do that, something sparks inside of you. It makes you happy. It's not arrogant happy. It's not like, yeah, man. It's, and I don't need to do a happy dance like in the end zone. It means that something inside of me just becomes happy. This is really neat type of thing. Really, really neat type of an experience. So that's what they had. Resolute, firm conviction to the things that were important to the life of the church. I'll be done in 4 minutes. Now where do we go from here? I began to realize something as I did all this reading and all these studies over these months. I began to see something that I'd never thought about before. Not that I found something nobody else knows, but I began to see something. Follow me. The church was started by Jesus. Walking with them all, the Gospels record all of that. The power of the Holy Spirit comes, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, they begin to fulfill the mission that God has for them to fulfill, to go into the world and make disciples everywhere and all around. And now there's all these Christians. And the rest of the New Testament, apart from Revelation, is teaching all the new Christians what they learned. That's what it's all about. All the letters. All the letters. The book of Acts was written about 60 A.D. Give or take. About 30, 35 A.D., Jesus died and was resurrected. The book of Acts gives you a picture of about 30 years of the church. In that, if you look, and we'll talk about this another time, all the letters of the epistles are written during basically that 30 years. Now, there's some that go just beyond it. Book of Revelation is written much later. But they're all being written in that time. And it's like, all of a sudden, I realized something. These people are saying, you know, what do we need to know? What do I want to know? What do you want to tell me? You apostles are teaching. What are they teaching? And that's where we're going to go down the road. They were teaching who they were in Christ. Read the epistles looking for that. Who they were in Christ. Every epistle, in a way that it's going about, was trying to teach them who they were in Christ. That's what he wants you to know. He wants you to be so solid in understanding who you are in Christ that you will be beyond imagination, overwhelmed with joy in your heart and whatever. And there's a lot of them. So I have a lot more to preach on. But the point is this. I want you to think about this. Do you know who you are in Christ? Don't worry. I'm going to tell you, as we study God's word, who you are in Christ. That's what the letters are all about. When I started reading, I started reading it. I began to read again. I went, wait a minute, I'm going to look at this. And I started reading. The Romans is telling them who they are in Christ. You can go through each of these. I said 4 minutes. I got one to go. And James, you can come. The 4 minutes. I said four. Don't want to be a liar. So, you know, that's what it, try to think like this. Try to look at that and try to grasp something that you and I are reading about how these new Christians were embedded with a truth of who they were in Christ. Yes, there's some things that are taught in there that they were messed up in and needed adjusted, but they were basically, every truth in there tells them who they were in Christ. Colossians, our Sunday school class, they'll fail that class if I would give them a test and they can't answer this question. What's the most important verse in the letter to Colossians? Chapter 1, 27, verse 27, all the mysteries of the universe were hidden and have now been revealed in Jesus Christ. Christ is in you. Your hope, not your behavior, which is good, important, but your hope is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, which means the time will come when you will stand with him. All of the realm of life and eternity and the angels and everything that's about God and his kingdom for eternity, you will be with him glorified, the hope of glory. What are we going to sing? Let's stand. Raise your volume.